Father, bless these words to our hearts. Anoint our ears to hear. Give us a portion from your throne. Father, speak to us in Jesus' name. In Job 33 and verse 4, the Word of God says, "The Spirit of God had made me, and the breath of the Almighty had given me life." The Spirit of God made me. Do you realize what that means? I did not evolve. And even the evolutionists, I don't care how arrogant they may want to be. I don't care how insistent they may want to be. I don't care what they try to claim as evidence that is purely theoretical at best. I don't care how much they try to do that. We were all made by the Spirit of God. And the reason why we are even breathing is because the breath of God has given us life. It doesn't much matter what people say in that regard, how puffed up and high-minded they want to be about it, how many court sessions they want to initiate about it. It makes no difference whatsoever. They are going to die and they will confess, "The Spirit of the Lord has made me and His breath has given me life." And if somebody is listening to this on the internet who thinks otherwise, consider the fact that you will die one day. You can be as puffed up and arrogant as you want. You can insist on your so-called pseudoscientific mythologies that are actually just another way to explain away how we were created without giving glory to the Creator. But the intelligence of the design is undeniable. You can turn your head from it. You can close your eyes to it. You can stick your head in the sand all you like. You will not escape God. So you can either face Him with the mercy and grace of God and get born again God's way and receive His love God's way and get saved God's way, or you can meet Him at the great white throne where you are judged and cast into the outer darkness in the lake of fire. But you will meet Him. I don't care how arrogantly you want to deny it. I don't care how many lawsuits you want to put up against it. I don't care how many schools you want to take it out of. You will meet Him. And you will not be able to avoid it. In all your arrogance will not get you away from the fact that you will meet God. Who was it that told that story the other night? Maybe it was Pastor Love. The Russian cosmonaut. First one that went up. So we've been in deep space, 250 miles away from the surface of the planet. We've been in deep space. Yeah, okay. We've been in deep space. You know, 250 miles off the coast, you don't consider it deep ocean. Why is it 250 miles in the air? You think it's deep space. They said, "We've been in deep space, we didn't see God." To which somebody replied, "You should have stepped out of the capsule, you would have seen Him right away." You will meet God. Like it or not, believe it or not, doesn't make a hill of beans a difference, you're not that big. You will meet God. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, including yours. Don't care if you don't believe it. You'll be there. You will be there. And these words, if you are hearing them, these words will come back to you. The Spirit of the Lord, Spirit of God, hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. And in Psalm 139:14, the Word of God says, I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. I think one of the things, I was pondering this week, one of the things that plagues believers is the fact that they do not know who they actually are. Oh, they'll tell you, I'm a child of God, I'm born again. But they do not really know what any of that actually means. You see, if I know who I am, then I will have something that is greatly lacking in the world, absolutely lacking in the world, greatly lacking in the Christian world. Why do people fall into sin? Why do people have trouble with temptation sometimes? Now, sometimes we all undergo temptation. Jesus underwent temptation. But I mean for extended periods of time, for long, years and years, the same temptations. Why do people live where the soul clings to the dust and the dog returns to his vomit? The reason is because they don't know who they are. You see, if I know who I am, actually know who I am, then I will enter a quality that is unbelievably godly and that is altogether too rare. I will enter dignity. There is very little dignity in the Christian world today. John Huss had dignity. This was a man who stood up for the Word of God. And the end of his life, he became persecuted for standing up for the Word of God. And he was burned at the stake. Now, most people, when they were burned at the stake, they were burned symbolically. They had already been killed. John Huss was burned at the stake alive. And those who saw it, those who were witnesses there, and they said there were approximately 500 people, I believe it was. I'm not positive on that. But I believe it was about 500 people saw this, said that he was singing praises to God as he was burning. That takes unbelievable dignity. Now, if I know that I am fearfully and wonderfully made, then I will start to begin to realize who it is that I actually am. The Word of God says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And marvelous are the works of Thy hand. What are the works of God's hand? I am the works of God's hands. I was made by God's hands. God took the clay and He molded a man. And then He took the clay again and He took a bone and He molded a woman. And we were made by the very hands of God. We were not spoken into being. We were made with His hands. And even today, as a potter, He molds the clay and He continues to make me with His hands. God has His hands on me. I don't mean in that trite, trivial way that people use in the cliche, oh, God's got His hand on you. No. God has both His hands on me, and He is molding. And He is bending, and He is tearing, and twisting, and turning, and compressing. And He is making my life. See, I have been fearfully and wonderfully made. This is the problem with the believer who has trouble with sin or temptations. They don't realize, they don't know that they are fearfully and wonderfully made. They are kings, but they accept things that are below a king because they do not know that they are kings. And they are priests, and they accept a lifestyle. They accept thinking and projections, and they accept things from the world as though they were not priests. They do not know that they are priests and they are kings. And they do not know that they are fearfully and wonderfully made. And Psalm 119:73, Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn Your commandments. So what is the result of the fact that I am fearfully and wonderfully made? Sometimes we hear something like, well, what do I do with this? I'll tell you what you do with this. You take guidance or you take edification. With this one, you take guidance. Thy hands have made me. Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn Thy commandments. What is understanding? Understanding is when I learn from the experience of another. So I go to another and I get understanding, and in that understanding I learn the commandments of God. I learn the Word of God. So because I am fearfully and wonderfully made, I will go into the assembly of the believers and I will learn God's Word. And then I will learn what it means to be fearfully and wonderfully made and who I am before God and who God made me to be. God did not make me to be a failure. God did not make me to be sin. And although I may have failures and although I may have sinned, I am not those things. God has made me fearfully and wonderfully. God has created me in His image. And so I am not my failures and I am not my sins. I am the image of God. And this is what He is molding me into continuously, is into the image of God. God is looking in the mirror and He is making a statue of Himself, and it's called my life. In Psalm 92:4, For Thou, Lord, hast made me glad through Thy work, and I will triumph in the works of Thy hand. What does that mean? That means that when I enter into the work of God, when I enter who I am, when I enter into believing what God has made me to be, and all it takes is believing. When I enter into believing who God has made me to be, it will make me glad. Imagine if you find out that you are in fact a king, and that you have a large inheritance in the kingdom that you are from. It will make you glad. It will produce gladness, happiness and joy. It will produce blessedness in a person's soul. I will have joy in the Lord because of who I am, because I know who I am. And I will triumph in the works of Thy hand. So as God continues, let's say I have a besetting weakness or a besetting sin, and God continues to mold my life, and He will cause me to triumph. I don't care what it is. He will cause me to triumph. Why? Because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I am the works of God's hands. And the Word of God says, I will triumph in the works of Thy hand. I will triumph in the life that You are molding for me, in the plan that You have for me, in the provisions that You call me into the calling that You have for me to give me those provisions so that I can get to know You. I will be caused to be victorious and triumphant. There is never a believer who God's plan is not to cause them to triumph. The only reason why any believer does not eventually experience complete victory is because they quit. They enter into unbelief and they quit. And so God allows them to have what they desire, which is usually initiated by fear or frustration or anxiety, but ultimately unbelief. And they quit. Never quit. Never quit. Never quit. Have you failed? Draw near to God. How do I draw near to God? I draw near to His Word and I draw near to the body of Christ. Never quit. Why? Because if you do not quit, even if you fail 7 times a day, even if you fail 70 times 7 a day, just don't quit. Keep getting up and just don't quit and draw near to God, and God will cause you to triumph. God will cause you to overcome, and it's God who does the causing. I simply respond to Him and I don't quit. I just don't quit. In Romans 8:2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and death. What is the law of the Spirit of life? The finished work. What is the law of the Spirit of life? This commandment I give to you, a new commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Well, how do I love one another as God has loved me? I receive the love of God. What is the order? People think the order is God, others, me. But that's not the order. It is God, me, and others. That's the order. Why? Love one another as I have loved you. As I have loved you, so you love one another. God, me, others. I get close to God. God is first in my life. Then my relationship to God is second in my life. And then my relationship to others is third in my life. God, me, and others. And what I don't receive from Him, I can't give to you anyway. So what's the point of trying to say, oh, others before me? No, you before others. You go to God and you receive and you receive and you receive and you overflow and overflow and overflow, and then you have something to give to the others. In Romans 9:20, nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Have you ever met a believer like that? God, why did you make me this way? God, why did you make me with this kind of a weakness or with this kind of a problem? He didn't make your weakness, but you have an old sin nature. He imputed sin to you. God, why did you make me this way? Why didn't you make me more like that other person? Have you ever seen that before? So the thing made say to the one who made it, why have you made me this way? Can you imagine Mona Lisa? Why didn't you make me prettier? Why didn't you make me a blonde? Can you imagine that? Statue of David. Why didn't you make me taller? Why didn't you put clothes on me? So things say to the one who fashioned it, why have you made me thus? You are who you are by the grace of God. If you are small in your estimation, you are who you are by the grace of God. If you are great in your own estimation, you still are who you are simply by the grace of God. Don't ask God, why did you make me this way? It's the grace of God that you have been made the way you are. Why can't I be stronger? Why can't I be more patient? Why can't I be more intelligent? Why can't I be this or that? So the things say to the one who made it, why have you made me thus? You see, there is no dignity in that question. There is no dignity in doubt. There is no dignity in fear and in unbelief. People want dignity. Young people frequently look for dignity. I think that's one reason why young people frequently struggle. Young people frequently don't have dignity because they don't know who they actually are. Older people who don't know who they actually are have no more dignity than the young people. Actually, in some ways, they have less because they have gone down the road of trying to find who they are apart from finding the one who made them, who could define who they are. So they try to define themselves, and there is no dignity. There is no value. Have dignity. Live in divine dignity. Live in the truth and the reality of who you are. Ask yourself before you do that thing that you are tempted to do, is this who I actually am? Not in an arrogance, but in truth and in the reality of God's Word. Is this who I actually am? No, it is not who I actually am. I will not go down that road. I will not do that thing. I will not do it. It is not who I am. Who am I? I am the bride of God, the bride of Christ, the Savior who died for me. I have been cleansed by His blood, and now I am spotless and clean. I will not partake of the unclean. I am clean. I don't need the unclean. I'm clean. I don't need the things that are wrong. I'm a child of the King. I do not need the impure. I am the bride of the King. I am clean. You see, I have been fearfully and wonderfully made. This is who I am. Fearfully and wonderfully made. The plan for my life originated before the world began. It came from the mind of the Almighty. It came from God. What is a great plan? What is a small plan? What is a great call? What is a small call? What is great service? What is small service? There is no such thing. I either respond to God in faith and walk in my calling, or I don't. And the only way that I will have dignity is to respond to God and walk in my calling. Live in divine dignity. Learn to live in divine dignity and you will not have the problems that you have. Learn to live in divine dignity and you won't have the problem with anxiety or nervousness or depression or moods. Learn to live with divine dignity, in divine dignity, and you won't have the problems of temptations and sin. Not because you are anything less other than human, you are no less and no more than human. But you know who you are as a human. There's nothing that says that the man must sin. Man doesn't need to sin. The man doesn't need to fail. The man doesn't need to have the wrong thoughts. You see, those things are the things that rob me of dignity. Learn to live in divine dignity and you will have the right thoughts. Learn to live in divine dignity and you will make the right decisions. Learn to live in divine dignity and you won't fear. In Psalm 119 and 98, Thou, through Thy commandments, hast made me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. Through the Word of God, I am wiser than my enemies. Through the Word of God, I am wiser than sin. Through the Word of God, I am wiser than temptation. Through the Word of God, I am wiser than the world. I am wiser than my weaknesses and my anxieties through the Word of God. And they may be with me. I have an old sin nature, but I am wiser. I do not live in it. I have the wisdom to not live in it. I have the wisdom to escape it when it comes. Through the Word of God, I am wiser than my enemies. In Psalm 18, verse 35, Thou hast also given me the shield of Thy salvation. And Thy right hand hath holden me up, and Thy gentleness made me great. Who am I? I am the recipient of God's gentleness, and my dignity comes through God's gentleness. I don't beat myself up over the head because I'm not what I think I ought to be. I receive God's gentleness, and I meditate on His mercy and His love toward me, and it'll make me great. You see, this is so contrary to the world's way of thinking. The world's way of thinking says, oh, you got to get your act together. God's way of thinking is, receive something from me and I'll transform who you are. Receive something from me and you'll be conformed to who you are. You'll become who you are. Thy gentleness, Lord, has made me great. I don't fear God, not in the wrong sense. I'm not afraid or cower in front of Him. I respect Him. I wouldn't want to cross Him, but I'm not afraid. I don't live in anxiety. By the way, what is it that you fear? Did you realize that in that point you are afraid of God? Why do I say that? Because you think that God will fail you there. You think that God's love will not be for you there. You think that God will come up short for you there. You think that He'll leave you and forsake you there. You're afraid of Him there. This is why the psalmist said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why? Because the Lord is my shepherd. I don't have to be afraid of evil because I know He's taking care of me and He's protecting me and I have all the resources of heaven. Heaven is greater than the earth. I have all the resources of heaven. And they are real. That's the thing, they are real resources. They're not image. They're not theology. They're not concepts. They are reality here and now in a tangible world. They are reality. So I do not fear evil. I do not fear the wrong government, Satan's government. Because I have all the resources of heaven. And God is shepherding me. And I have the dignity that heaven brings into the heart of a man because God is shepherding me. And I have all the confidence that will produce the reality of that dignity because I know that He loves me and that He will not fail me. And so I live in divine integrity. Sometimes God will shake things up. In Isaiah 29 and verse 16, "Surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. For shall the work say unto him who made me, he made me not?" Isn't that stupid? You get a pot, a potter makes a pot, and the pot says to the potter, "You didn't make me." Isn't that stupid? Well, this is exactly what the world does today with their stupid theories, where life came out of something that cannot live, where scientific laws are violated, but that's okay if it's only for a short while long ago. So much for Einstein's postulates. The laws of physics hold in all points, of all frames of reference. There's no dignity in that. The pot doesn't say to the maker, to the potter, "You didn't make me." But you know, sometimes we do that as believers, although we wouldn't say, you didn't make me, we'll say, "You don't really love me. You won't really be faithful to me. Your word really isn't true. I can't really rely on your promises. You won't uphold me with your hands. You won't really cause me to stand." So the pot say to the potter, "You didn't make me." Or show the thing framed, say to him that framed it, "He had no understanding." Can you imagine that? A picture is framed and it says, "You don't know what you're doing." Can you see the picture talk? "You don't know what you're doing, framer. You're putting me in a frame that I don't particularly care for. I don't like the gold trim. I want the nice wood trim." Isn't that what we say? "I don't want the gold, God. I want the wood. I don't want your nature, God. I want my nature. I don't want your plan, God. I want my plan." So the thing framed, say to them, one who framed it, "You have no understanding." But this is what we do sometimes as believers because we have left divine dignity. In Job 10, verse 8, "Thy hands have made me and fashioned me together round about, yet thou dost destroy me. Remember, I beseech thee, that thou hast made me as clay, and wilt thou bring me into the dust again?" Ever feel that way? You know what? The potter doesn't destroy the clay. The potter molds it. And I imagine that if I was a lump of clay, literally, and I was being molded, let's say, into, I don't know, a teapot, that it could feel like I was being destroyed as he pulls off one piece to form the handle and another piece to form the body, another piece to form the spout, and another piece to form the lid. I would imagine that it could feel like I was being destroyed. I know sometimes in the testings or the trials, it feels like I'm going to be destroyed. I know sometimes it feels like this is not going to work for me. I'm going to die here. You ever been there? God, this trial is such that it's going to kill me. Ever been there? You know what? It's not going to kill you. God's making a teapot. God's making a vessel that can hold something that imparts life. And He's making it so He can pour it out. And He's making it so that He can pour back into it. He's making us into a teapot. Don't be surprised if God tears at the clay a little. He needs to make another part of the teapot. He won't destroy you. He's molding you into something wonderful. See, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. When I have divine dignity, I don't worry that God will kill me. He won't kill me. He loves me. He loves me. When I have divine dignity, I trust Him in the trial. You know why trials are trials? Because they have no sight. If trials had sight, there wouldn't be trials. There would simply be circumstances that I have to deal with. But trials are trials because there is no sight. That's why they call them the trial of your faith. Because there is no sight. And so when God gives me something and then He tries me, and He provides me with no sight, when God tries my heart, when I ask God for something and it looks like the answer will never come, it's a trial of my faith. God is molding me. Will He answer me? Of course He will. To anyone who asks, it will be given. Right? Isn't that what the Word of God says? To anyone who asks, it will be given. God will give me. He's just molding me. This is why I need patience after I've done the will of God. Because that patience is the molding process. Can you imagine pouring water on a lump of clay? But imagine you take that lump of clay and you turn it into that teapot. Which makes more sense to you? I want something to hold water and I'm going to pour it on a lump of clay. Or I'm going to take the lump of clay and I'm going to mold a pot out of that lump of clay. And I'll pour water into the pot that used to be a lump of clay. There's your trial. There's the patience process. And finally, when patience has had her perfect work, God brings in the fulfillment of what it was, that I may receive the promise. In 2 Samuel 22 and verse 5, the Word of God says, when the waves of death compass me, the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. It seemed like I was going to die, and it was everywhere around me. And ungodly men came in the trial, and they scared me, and I was afraid of them. And I thought they would harm me, and I thought they would do something bad to me. But what happens? God is faithful. Somebody set up a snare for me, God. I am afraid. Be careful. The person who set up your snare, the person who set up your snare will fall in it. That snare wasn't for you, it was for them. That's why they set it up. The noose that was made for Mordecai was made by Haman. What Haman didn't know is he made the noose. I cannot make anything for you. I can only make for me. I cannot give you a relationship with God. I cannot give you a life of God. I can only give me one. Oh, I can tell you about it and I can communicate with you, but God has to work in your heart. I can't work in your heart. And you have to respond to God. I can't respond for you. It is always me and God. Well, you know what? It works in the other direction too. Set up a snare for someone. The ungodly man sets up a snare for someone and he falls in it. You see, he can't set up a snare for anyone but himself. It is not a possibility. No more than Haman could set up a noose for anyone but himself. It was not a possibility. And though it may appear like godly men, ungodly men succeed at times, but if they can't, they don't succeed. It's like Joseph, 17 years old, ends up in the pit. What do you think it felt like? Do you think he had a great deal of hope of going anywhere at that point? Oh, ungodly men threw him in the pit. And then he ends up in Potiphar's house, and he's very successful, and then he ends up in jail. An ungodly woman threw him into the jail. False accusation. What do you think that felt like? He was there for years. Probably felt like he'd never get out. But they couldn't do it to him. That was simply God bringing him to a place where he would be the governor of Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. Pharaoh called him his father. Right? Isn't that what Joseph said? I have been a father to Pharaoh. Pharaoh considered him to be a father. What happened? God delivered Israel. You think that ungodly men can do something to you? They cannot. It is simply God's plan working in your life. And any authority that they may have over you is only there because the Father has allowed them to have it for a season so that He could work His plan in your life. So He could bring you to the places where you may not otherwise want to go. I'm sure Joseph wouldn't have dreamt of going into Egypt to be the governor. But God had to get him there somehow. By the way, never worry about the things that make no sense in your life as long as God is in them. If God is in it, don't worry about if it makes sense. Respond to Him in faith. It doesn't need to make sense. Just trust God in it and be sure He's the one that's in it. That's called leading. That's called a call of God. All this, in 1 Chronicles 8:19, said David, "The Lord hath made me understand in writing by His hand upon me." In writing. Did you know that in the original language, that part in writing literally means writing? That which was written. How did He make him understand? Through the written Word of God. Through the Scriptures. And God's hand was upon him through the Scriptures. It was when he read the words of God that God's hand came upon him. Even all the works of this pattern. Pattern means that he was being molded into something. It was a model of something. He was being molded into an image through the Word of God. And it was the hand of God upon him. This is why the Word of God is so important. This is why we don't take it for granted when it's preached. This is why we come and we hear and we listen. Why? Because it's God's hand upon me. That's why. Dignity. Divine dignity. Learn to live in divine dignity. I looked up the word dignity in Webster's 1823 dictionary. I like that dictionary. You know why? Because it was written to complement the Bible. Webster's 1823 dictionary. Dignity. True honor. Nobleness or elevation of mind. nobleness of the thoughts. Nobility. Where does our nobility come from? Comes from being sons of the King, of the mind, consisting in a high sense of propriety, truth, justice, with an abhorrence of mean and sinful actions, of the base things, of the earthy things. Opposed to meanness, in this sense we speak of the dignity of mind and dignity of sentiments. This dignity is based on moral rectitude. Where does moral rectitude come from? Not moral light, but spiritual light producing a right life in me. The world can have morality, but it can't have divine dignity. All vice is incompatible with true dignity of mind. That's an amazing statement. This was from Webster's. This isn't even the Bible. But yet it's such an understanding of what dignity is. If I have dignity in the mind, I will not walk towards the base things. I will not want them. I will not entertain them. I will not be with them. I will not fellowship with them. I will not want the base things. And the man who deliberately injures another, whether male or female, has no true dignity of soul. I looked up dignity in the Greek, and this was even more interesting. In the Greek, dignity is the word doxa. You know what doxa means? First, it primarily denotes an opinion, estimation, or a repute. By the way, a reputation is simply what people know about you. Character is what God knows about you. Doxa primarily denotes an opinion, an estimation, a repute. In the New Testament, always good opinion, praise, honor, glory, an appearance commanding respect, magnificence, excellence, manifestation of glory, hence the angelic powers in respect of their state as commanding recognition, called dignities. Now, what are the synonyms in the Bible? Doxa. Do a search for doxa. You know what word you get most often? Glory. Glory. You see, we are clothed with the light of glory, dignity. It's synonymous to dignity. Glory and honor and praise and worship, and it's synonymous to dignity. It's the same word. It's the same word. So when I have divine dignity, I take on the glory of God. When I have divine dignity, God's glory shines through me. In John chapter 5 and verse 41, Jesus said, I receive not honor from men. I receive no dignity from men. My dignity is not from men, he said. In John 8:54, Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. In other words, if my dignity comes from within my own being, from within my humanity, then my dignity is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom you say he is your God. And the word of God there in the original language says, if I honor myself, and Robertson puts it as if I glorify myself, because he actually used the revised version. And it's a third class condition with ian and first aorist active subjunctive. So the third class condition is if and maybe or maybe not. So if I honor myself, maybe I will, maybe I won't. My honor is nothing. But it is with a first aorist active subjunctive. Okay? My honor is nothing. That means my honor is nothing and it continues to be nothing. It started as nothing and it won't be anything other than nothing. And the fact that it is the active voice means that I chose in that third class condition to have it come from me. if I honor myself, and I chose to honor myself, and it ends up as nothing, never was anything, and can never be anything. It is my Father that glorifieth me. And in the original language, it denotes that the position and accent of estin mean, in other words, the original language, the grammar of the original language is saying, actually, my Father is the one who glorifies me, who gives me my dignity. If my dignity comes from within my own humanity, if my dignity comes from my flesh, from earthly, worldly thinking, if my dignity comes from having the mind of a man rather than the mind of God, if my dignity is drawn on the way that the world thinks, then I have no dignity, I can never have any dignity, and I will never have any dignity because there was never any dignity to be had in that source. But actually, the dignity that I do have comes from God. Divine dignity comes from God. Even Jesus said, I have to get divine dignity from God. Not from myself, not from humanity, not from the world. It only comes from God and what He produces in me. In Proverbs 15:33, there are certain conditions, certain stages or progressions would be a better word. There are certain progressions of dignity. The first progression is in Proverbs 15:33. The fear of the Lord is instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. In other words, the first requirement, the first production of dignity, the first sign of dignity is humility. The humble man is the man who can have dignity functioning in him. The proud man can have no dignity in him. Why? Because in Proverbs 18:12, before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty. And haughty there is gaba, and it means high, exalted, and arrogant. And before honor is humility. So only place where I can find dignity is if I start with humility. The proud person has not one ounce of dignity in them. The arrogant person is living in a diametrically opposite lifestyle to dignity. In Proverbs 22 and verse 4, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Dignity before God, that divine dignity that leads to life. Divine dignity does lead to life, and it leads to riches, both spiritual riches and the riches of the knowledge and the provision and the love of God and the mercy of God here on earth. Not necessarily, but in some cases, tangible, physical riches also. God calls a person to that. That's God's will for someone's life. But certainly the riches of God's grace, the riches of faith, the riches of mercy, the riches of a life with grace, the riches of a peace that passes all understanding, the riches of the joy of the Lord that is my strength, that comes first and foremost through a dignity brought in by humility. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14. Whereunto He called you by our gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, doxa. Dignity. Whereunto you were called through the Word of God to obtain. You didn't have it before, but you obtained it through the Word of God to the obtaining of dignity. And it's God's dignity that I obtain. So as a believer through the Word of God, I have dignity, but I don't have a human dignity. I have a divine dignity. I have all the dignity of God. And it is in my life. And it produces life in me. So first I need humility, and then I need the Word of God. In Romans 2:7, the third step, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. So then, the next thing in divine dignity is I develop patience in the trial. And I don't get weary of well-doing. I'm patient in well-doing. What is well-doing? What shall we do that we may do the works of God? Believe on Him whom He has sent. So in the patience of faith, a faith that produces a patience and a patience that produces greater faith. And I enter into this cycle where faith produces patience and patience produces faith, and it's continuously enlarging itself, and it brings into me a divine dignity where it produces in me the experience of eternal life. So patience is the third step, and its production in me is the life of God in me. The hope of God comes through patience. And it produces a tremendous dignity in the man. In 2 Corinthians 3:8, how shall not the ministrations of the Spirit be rather glorious? And all of a sudden I have this eternal life, and all of a sudden I have this dignity that was produced by patience in the trial, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit produces even greater dignity. And I grow, and I grow, and I grow in the dignity of God, and it results in the manifestation and the presence of God. And the Holy Spirit, just like faith, produces dignity in me, and then that dignity manifests the Holy Spirit. The ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious. In 2 Peter 1:3, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that called us to glory and virtue. And godliness is the manifestation of God's dignity in a man. This is how I become practically godly. I have divine dignity. It is impossible for the person who lacks divine dignity to live on a consistent basis in godliness. Why? Because the flesh reigns. And if the flesh reigns, it takes away all semblance of dignity. It brings me to the base things. It brings me to the lower things of the human sin nature. And I live in that which is dust. That's why the Word of God says the soul cleaves to the dust. There's no dignity there. I'm like a worm crawling in the dust and eating dust. And I may get all puffed up about it, but I'm still just a worm. Nothing more. But if God's dignity is produced in me, and I live in the dignity of God, then godliness pours out of me. And the nature and essence and the character and the quality of who He is developed in me. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us an far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Don't you get it? Don't you get it? It's the testing. It's the trial that brings that dignity from God to the surface, and it becomes a greater and stronger and mightier dignity. And it's a dignity that produces life in me, and it's a dignity that allows me to walk in pure faith apart from any sight whatsoever. And that's the dignity that God is talking about, that Jesus was talking about when He was talking to Peter. When you are spiritually matured, another will gird you and lead you into places where you would not go, Why? Because you're not going to walk by sight, Peter. You're going to walk entirely by faith in a divine dignity that is such a great dignity that when they crucify you for persecution, for staying faithful to your Savior, which you were not when you were spiritually immature, but now when you become spiritually mature, you'll be so faithful to your Savior, you won't even want to be crucified like Him because you have such honor and respect for what He did for you. And you're going to live in a dignity of humility that says, God, You are so glorious to me, I cannot even be crucified the way that You were. Don't you understand it? The dignity of God is the empowerment of faith. That's what allows you to have that ability through the love of God to not care if you can see or not. You simply trust Him because you have His dignity produced in you. And so you simply trust Him. Anxiety, fear, worry, nervousness, tension, stressing out, those things have no dignity in them. But the believer who trusts God contrary to all sight, who manifests the nature and character of God, to whom the Spirit of God pours out and the character of God is revealed in him, that is a person who has real and genuine dignity. That's a person that commands respect. You ever meet somebody, just their presence commanded respect? Pastor Stevens was like that. He had dignity. And it was produced through trials. As he responded in faith response in the trial to God's promises. And it produced great dignity and peace that passed all understanding. In Romans 8:18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory, the dignity, which shall be revealed in us." The prize of the dignity that you have is so much greater. And that suffering that you endure for a season is not even comparable to the dignity and the reflection of God's majesty that is produced in the believer. And finally, in closing, in 1 Peter 5:4, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you will receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." That's a crown of great dignity. You wonder why certain ones reign? Because they take on dignity. And they have the position of the experience they had when they enter into the kingdom. This is why they that suffer with Christ reign with Christ, because they have become God's dignitaries who reflect the nature and character of the government they serve. The government of grace. And so grace is worked in them through death. And they can reign and they get a crown. And the crown is one for those who reign. Only the ones who reign receive crowns. Have you ever seen somebody who has a crown, but they don't reign? It's a fake crown. It's like at Burger King. It's paper. But the crown we receive is going to be a real crown. Because we're going to reign. And that little bit of suffering, it's going to produce the dignity in us that takes our experience and causes it to become our eternal position before God in heaven as a part of our reward. What does it produce in the end? Here and now, what does it produce in the end? I love this verse. Genesis 21 and verse 6. talking about Sarah, Abraham's Sarah. She learned divine dignity. Oh, at first she didn't believe. At first she doubted. But God took her through some things and He built His character in her where she actually had divine dignity. And what did it produce? And Sarah said in Genesis 21:6, and Sarah said, God had made me to laugh so that all that hear will laugh with me. God will make me to laugh. The ultimate fruit of divine dignity, the joy of the Lord. Why? Because in the presence of God, there is fullness of joy. When I have divine dignity, I walk in the presence of God, and He makes me laugh. I don't worry about fears or anxieties or doubts. I don't worry about whether it makes sense or not. I don't worry about common sense. I'd rather have uncommon sense anyway. I don't worry about those things. I don't worry about what people say or do. I'm in the presence of God. And I have His dignity in me. And in the presence of God, there is fullness of joy. So that even though when the trials come, or when the attacks may come, or when the difficulties may come, I still have the joy of the Lord. And in the end, I laugh. What I do. In the end, I simply laugh. Why? Because I can. Because I have God's joy. Because I have God's dignity.